Well, it's good to be with you today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and head over to 1 Peter chapter 4. That's our primary passage we're going to be in together today, 1 Peter 4. And as you're finding that and getting settled in, this past week on Thursday, I had to make a trip to the DMV to renew my driver's license. And the experience actually went a lot better than I thought it would, primarily because of the lady that was helping me. She was very kind, very sweet, super helpful. And when we get done to the end of the transaction, she said, "Hey, there's going to be a screen that pops up in front of you. If you could just please rate the service that I've given you today." And then these two little images popped up. You've seen these before? Green smiley face, red frowny face. Seems a little drastic to me, if you ask me. Like, it's just like, is there any option in the middle, you know? I was actually very helpful or glad to give her a green smiley face because she was super helpful. And she seemed relieved when I told her that. And as I walked out, I thought to myself, you know what, man, that's brutal. Like after every single transaction, she's got to ask that question and have that like done right in front of her. Could you imagine after every interaction you have with somebody, whether a personal conversation or a professional interaction, you hold up a screen and say, "Hey, could you please rate this interaction?" Either a green smiley face, red frowny face. I thought about that. Like if we had kiosks on the way out the door for you to rate the sermon, either green smiley face, red, I'd quit. Like that's just too much, man. That's brutal. And so I'm just kind of wondering, that's kind of the world in which we live. It just kind of, and it almost kind of seems that drastic. Either people are like totally pleased with you or they're not. And so I'm just kind of curious, how many of you have faced criticism here recently? Just hands, come on, man. You got to raise up those hands around the room. Yeah. How many of you have ever been criticized and it was unfair, unfounded, and unkind? And yeah, there we go. Oh, a lot more hands there. I don't know how that works. Yeah, man, like I remember the first time that I got criticized, and I remember tangibly thinking, like, that was so unfair, was I was in grade school. And it was actually from a friend of mine, and we were on the outs for some reason. I can't even remember why. And we come in from recess, single file line at the water fountain, and I'm right behind him, but he didn't know it, and he starts trashing on me, man, like just criticizing me. And a couple of our mutual friends elbowed him, like, "Hey, Aaron's right behind you." And I'll never forget his words. He goes, "I don't care." And I remember those words pierced my little insecure heart, like right there in that moment. And I remember thinking to myself, one day when I grow up, I'm gonna pick a profession where I don't have to face very much criticism. And that didn't work out very well, all right? So judging by your response, you already know what I'm talking about. Like over the last 25 years or so of being a pastor, I faced my fair share of criticism. Some of it was deserved and much of it was not. And so I brought a few emails to share. You guys wanna hear a few emails? Yeah, some of you are cheering and some of you are like, "Oh no." Relax, all right? I'm not gonna throw you under the bus, all right? You know who you are. Keeping names out of this. Not reading anything extensive, just little excerpts, right? These are mostly lighthearted. Here's one, and this is over my breath of time here at Traders Point, so some of these are old. "Pastor Aaron, please don't wear that shirt again. I didn't like it." Okay, all right. This is probably my favorite one. "Pastor Aaron, will you please pray that God would help you prepare better? You're confusing me. I'll see what I can do. Pastor Aaron, you're trying too hard. Please take a vacation." I think I will. This one, I actually took this one to heart and implemented this. "Pastor Aaron, please trim your beard. It's not a good look." Now, this is where some of you have been in our church for a while. You remember, I went through a phase where I started to grow out my beard because I thought that the length of my beard was connected to the strength of my biceps, like a Samson kind of a thing. Turns out it's not. Didn't look very good. I trimmed it. All right, I listened to that criticism. Right, that's helpful. All right, one last one. "Pastor Aaron, when is Pastor Ryan preaching again? God really speaks through him." That's not funny. And I had to actually go home and ask my wife what she meant by that. All right, so like, you know, a lot of those I can laugh at, but some criticisms, man, like they hit below the belt and they hurt. A few years ago, when my kids were really little, they're older now, but when they were little, I'd been preaching all day. It was an evening service. I got done, and we had food trucks outside, so everybody could get kind of a cheap meal after the service. And I was outside, and my wife met up with me. If I was preaching all day, that meant she was full-time momming all day with our four kids. So she came up. She had to take our youngest somewhere, so she handed off the older three to me and said, you know, here, you know, Tag, you're it. And they were hungry. And so I needed to get them some food. Now, when she handed them off to me, if I recall, one of them was crying, one of them had a runny nose, and one of them was pooping their pants. I'm pretty sure that was what was going on. And so, and they're hungry. And so I'm leaning down like this. Like, I remember getting down on my knees like this. And I was like, you know, what do you want to eat? And I'm like trying to figure out where, how to order them food and get them some food. And as I'm talking to them like this, this young couple walks up to me who didn't have kids, by the way. And this may be even more important. They didn't acknowledge mine. And they came up and they were like, Pastor Aaron. And so I'm trying to, I'm like, hey. And they were just moved here, just started coming to the church. You know, we're so excited to join the church. So excited to meet you. We didn't know you were going to be out here. All that kind of stuff. And I'm trying to be a dad and now a pastor, failing at both. And so in that moment, I was like, I got to choose, man. And so I was like, you know, love you, but like, I'm going to tend to my kids. And so I couldn't fully dial in with them. And I remember, like, the conversation got a little weird, and then they left. And I remember thinking that. Like, there was a check in my spirit. Like, God, that didn't go very well. And Monday, my suspicion, like, was solidified because the email came in like a hand grenade. And they were, hey, man, they just let me have it. And they were like, you know, it was so clear you didn't want to talk to us. And maybe what hurt more than anything else is they said, you are not the man you present yourself to be on stage. And because of that, like, we are going to be finding another church, good sir, you know, that kind of a thing. And I remember walking away from the email going, man, that is so unfair and so harsh. And immediately, like, I wrote back a response and I apologized. And I said, listen, like, I was trying to tend to my kids and I'm so sorry. Like, this is a misunderstanding. Would love to meet you guys up, like, you know, when I could maybe be more fully present. And just no response. So I had a mentor say this to me early on in my ministry. He said, Aaron, if you're going to go the distance in ministry, if you're going to finish well, never forget this, you got to develop the courage of a lion, because sometimes you're going to have to say some things that people don't want to hear, and you're going to have to develop the skin of a rhino, because the arrows of criticism are going to come, but the heart of a teddy bear. Here's another way of saying it. Man, you got to have thick skin and a soft heart, because the alternative is a thin skin and a hard heart. And I would say this is not a message about, you know, how to, you know, handle criticism as a pastor, because most of you are not in full-time ministry. However, many of you are trying to follow after Jesus in a world that isn't going to like it. So this isn't just true for being a pastor. This is true for being a human being who wants to honor God and serve him well. And criticism, if you're going to do that, like, if you're going to follow after Jesus faithfully in this world, not just a belief-only thing, but as it matters to the decisions you make and your lifestyles and the things that you say, then criticism is just inevitable. Maybe you've heard this quote before by a guy named Albert Hubbard. He said, to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. And I would actually like to criticize that statement. Albert, that might have been true in the world in which you lived when you said that, but not anymore. Because in the world in which we live today, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do or don't do, say or don't say. You are going to be criticized. There's no such thing as I'm just going to hunker down over, you know, in the corner over here and avoid all criticism. It's impossible. And especially if you want to follow after Jesus faithfully in this world in which we live. And here's what criticism does. It reveals where we are seeking affirmation. Are we seeking the affirmation of others? Which, by the way, like, isn't a total bad thing. There's some nuance to this. Like, that's called, like, emotional intelligence. Like, if you're just like, I don't care what anybody thinks, that's unhealthy too. However, if you're hijacked by people's opinions of you, and you're seeking their approval or affirmation over God's approval or affirmation, that's a big problem. And I want to real quickly just draw a distinction here between criticism that's harsh and unexpected and unfair and constructive criticism. Those are not the same. Helpful feedback. We all need to be open to feedback. Why? Because we don't know everything and we've got blind spots and we're imperfect sinners. And so we need people to speak into our lives. You need to listen to somebody. You just don't need to listen to everybody. So I just need to kind of offer that little distinction because I don't want you to receive this message as I'm saying that you don't ever need to listen to somebody else's opinion or perspective. Well, what I am saying is that harsh, unfair, unfounded, and unexpected criticism, when it comes your way, especially those of you that maybe have like a bigger platform or depending upon your role at work or whatever it is, like if you don't know how to like handle all that, it'll eventually impact your heart, turning you into somebody you don't want to be. A friend of mine said it this way, if you allow the arrows of criticism to pierce your heart, you will bleed bitterness on everyone around you. And one of the things that we're trying to do as a church, I just want you to be real clear about the church that you walked into or you're a part of, is that we're not trying to grow a great big church. In fact, I try to say things every now and then that empty a few seats. We're not trying to simply draw crowds or even just make converts. We are trying to build, I like this phrase, durable disciples. Not cardboard Christians that get blown over by the criticisms and the cultural winds that blow your way, but Christians that have learned to cauterize the nerve of wanting to be liked too much. Of saying, you know what, I'm gonna develop a little bit of a backbone here. Now listen, there's a caution here because increasingly, it's becoming more and more difficult to do, like to boldly follow after Jesus while maintaining a soft heart and disposition. Because there's two errors that Christ followers and churches can fall into. The first error would be into the pit of separatism. Maybe some of you grew up in a church like this. You know, a little bit abrasive, you know, legalistic, hostile to the world around us. Like the preaching was like hellfire and brimstone and kind of angry and just like, rah! And it's just like separate from the world is the enemy, separate, 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 separate. And that's a pitfall we can fall into. However, we gotta be careful that we don't oversteer into the other pitfall, which I see increasingly today, and we've gotta be cautious of, is syncretism. And that is calling ourselves Christians, but because of the fears of being criticized by others, we adopt godless ideologies in the name of compassion or empathy. And what pushes us into either of those errors is criticism. And we don't know how to hear it, we don't know how to receive it and process it and respond to it. So either we get hard-hearted and combative, separatism, or we begin to cave and it goes to our heart and that's makes us susceptible to syncretism. And so we've got to develop some godly grit. And in this series that we've been in, this is week 3, comes out of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. We are setting our faces like flint. So here's today's kind of sermon in a sentence. It's a declaration. I'm just wondering if you'd be willing to read these words out loud with me. I will not let inevitable criticism crush me. People's opinion of me will not keep me from being obedient to God and trusting his plan for me. I will live for an audience of one. Our passage today, the context of it is Peter is writing to Christians in the first century. And we're gonna be in chapter 4, but in chapter 1, here's the word that he uses to describe genuine followers of Jesus in this world. You know what it is? Foreigners. He says, you're a foreigner. Like in other words, like if you've ever visited another country in which you were a foreigner and you didn't know the language, you didn't know the cultural customs, you didn't know, you know, which side of the street they're driving on, you feel just a little bit kind of awkwardly out of place, even though there might be some friendly faces there, you just don't fully feel at ease. And that's kind of the whole context of 1 Peter. He says, if you feel at too much ease in this world, that's not a good sign. And that actually you are here, temporary, this is not our eternal home. You are in this world as ambassadors of another kingdom. Therefore, expect to be misunderstood and criticized and maligned unfairly. And he says this in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. Do you hear what he just said just there? He's like, hey, that's not a bad thing for you to be insulted for genuinely following after Jesus. And he goes, I'm not talking about being a jerk for Jesus. I'm talking about genuinely following Jesus. And don't confuse the two. Verse 16, it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. In other words, God is beginning to like clean house, starting with his own house. If revival is ever going to come, which we've been talking about, God will deal with his own house. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the one who created you, for he will never fail you. I've got five observations that I want to share with you today about how we listen to, receive, process, and respond to criticism. Here's number one. If you don't anticipate criticism, it will debilitate you. If you don't anticipate it, it'll debilitate you. Peter says it this way. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial that you're going through. Now, fiery trial is not just exclusively criticism, but it certainly includes it. Because like when you're going through a barrage of criticism, when, you know, you just get to feel like you can make anybody happy, whether that's in your marriage, your family, at work, your community, small group, whatever it is, like it feels like a fiery trial and it feels like something strange is happening to you. It's like, man, I just can't get anything right. And one of the things that makes criticism so difficult is that most of the time, like, we just never see it coming, and it hurts so much more. It's kind of like in football, like if the quarterback can see the defensive lineman coming their way and they know they're going to get tackled, then they can brace for it. But man, the blindsided hits, those hurt so much. And that's what happens in criticism, isn't it? Especially from somebody that you thought you could trust. And see, this oftentimes what ends up happening is like the people pleaser that is within us. Where are my people pleasers at? There we go. Yeah, man. Some of you are like afraid to raise your hand. You're like, I don't know. I don't know if I should publicly admit that I'm a people pleaser. But the people pleasers that's within all of us, what ends up happening is we think that we can avoid criticism by giving people what they want or trying to meet all their expectations. Or trying to say all the right things. And then after exhausting ourselves, trying to people please or avoiding confrontation, you still get taken out with criticism. And at that point, you just like wave the white flag. Like you get knocked down and it knocks the emotional and spiritual wind out of you and you don't want to get up. What hurts even more is when criticism comes from somebody that we thought we could trust, somebody that we thought had our backs or were in our corner, but as it turns out, they weren't. And just like last week, if you were here, I said that Jesus was the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God. And yet he even faced temptation. So if Jesus in his perfection is still gonna be tempted, then we can expect as imperfect sinners that we're gonna be tempted all the more. Same thing is true with criticism. Arguably, there was nobody in the scriptures that got criticized more than Jesus. And he was perfect. And for some of you, maybe you've never heard that or you've never thought about it that way before. And you're thinking, no, wait a second, everybody loved Jesus. No, they didn't. At one time, they wanted to throw him off a cliff, and they eventually crucified him. And he was perfect. And Jesus would say these words in John 15, one of the greatest teachings about staying connected to him, and that we just abide. That's our only role that we have. We just stay connected to Jesus. He's the one that bears the fruit. And Jesus, right after he teaches all this, he says these really, really sobering words that actually, when you can begin to embrace them, that they actually set you free. He says in verse 18, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. And then down in verse 20, he says, since they persecuted me, And what's implied here is if you're genuinely following after me, then naturally they will persecute you. And this brings up a really, really sobering thought. And I'm not talking about being abrasive. I'm not talking about being separatist. I'm not talking about being mean-spirited as a Christian. There's certainly that segment of the body of Christ. I'm talking about just like genuinely and compassionately wanting to follow after Jesus, the tension of grace and truth. He says that you will likely be hated for that because they hated him, that you will be persecuted for that because they persecuted him. And it brings up this really sobering question. If, as a follower of Jesus, I am never being criticized, never being hated on, never being persecuted, you gotta ask yourself, am I genuinely following him? That's a question that we really don't like to ask or want to ask, and we come up with all the loopholes. Well, I know such and such who is a jerk for Jesus, and I don't want to be like, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about being faithful to God and seeking after the approval of God, because man, if you get criticized and come against by the world enough times, if you're not careful, separatism is not your problem. Syncretism is. And Jesus says in those moments, on down in verses 25 and 26, he offers us this. He says, they hated me without cause, but I will send you the advocate. Notice that it's uppercase. I'll say why here in just a minute. He says, the Spirit of truth. The reason why advocate is capitalized is because he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So last week, if you were here, I said that the word for Holy Spirit is paraclete. That's the word helper. And so when you find yourself in the octagon of temptation, don't just try to fight the temptation on your own. Tag the helper, the Holy Spirit, and he'll come in and kick some booty, right? That was essentially, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what I said, right? So this week, he's not just a helper, he's an advocate. I love that. So Jesus is essentially saying like, hey man, you're gonna be criticized, you're gonna be come against, people are gonna say things and accuse you of things, but you've got an advocate who will defend you. The Spirit of truth. Meaning that the Holy Spirit will, that God will rectify that stuff. Your reputation is just who other people think you are. Your character is who you really are. And so he says, you're not gonna be able to necessarily convince them anyway, so don't try to. You just keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, and your advocate, the Spirit of truth, will justify you in the right time. Number two, if you must respond, you'll never regret a gentle response. Now, from my experience, most criticism, not all, but most, doesn't need a response. We don't hear that enough. We live in a society that kind of says, like, we're obligated to respond. And you're not obligated to respond. In fact, likely the wisest thing in many scenarios is at least a period of time that you wait before you respond, at bare minimum, or maybe no response, especially if the criticism comes to you on social media. Listen once again to Peter's wisdom on this prior to social media. He says in chapter 2, he, referring to Jesus, did not retaliate when he was insulted nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Now, with that said, let's just say that, like, you know, you need to respond to the criticism. That in the rare instance where the person criticized you, it wasn't through an email or DM or online, but they actually had the courage and the courtesy to actually have a conversation with you face to face. Then what do you say? I'm gonna get super, super practical here. Here's one thing that you just might consider. First of all, like, consider the source of the criticism. Your response should be determined from the source of the criticism. In other words, who is saying this? Let's just start with bare minimums. Do you have a relationship with them? Do you even know them? Do they love Jesus? Are they demonstrating the Galatians 5 fruits of the Spirit in their life? What are those? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, which is severely lacking on social media. Are they emotionally stable? What's the dynamic of our relationship? Are they sober-minded in their approach? I mean, you could come up with a bunch of your other questions that you might add to this. These questions determine the credibility of the criticism and how and even if you should respond. Here's a good rule of thumb. Never receive criticism from someone you wouldn't take counsel from. However, if you... One clap over here. However, if you would take counsel from them, then take the criticism from them as well. Works both ways. Number two, consider the emotions. Consider the emotions of the person bringing the criticism to you. Here's what I mean by that. Are they disproportionate to the issue at hand? In other words, man, like, this is the first time we're talking about it, and they're coming in hot. They're angry, they're hostile, they've already been judge and jury, they are assuming the worst of your motives and intentions rather than the best. Instead of having a benevolent bias towards you, they've already labeled you the other way. And how about this? Have you ever been talking to somebody and they're so angry with you, and you're like, we don't know each other well enough for you to feel this strongly? And in those moments, if you're not careful, you end up catching their emotions, which just disturb yours, and then no longer are you sober-minded. Hey, listen, the Bible warns us about getting drunk with drink, but there's other kinds of drunk. You can get drunk on emotion. And it's all over right now. And so what ends up happening is, think about somebody who comes to you in rage or anger or disproportionate emotions. They're drunk, and that's infectious on you if you're not sober-minded. So what ends up happening is it stirs your emotions, and you're all angsty, and you're like, bleh! And it's like throwing water on a grease fire. It just explodes. And we see this happen like all the time on social media. Remember, when emotion is high, wisdom is usually low. That's why Ecclesiastes chapter 7 warns us about being quickly provoked in your spirit, because it says, for anger resides in the lap of fools. For those of you that are leading anything, whether in the home or in the marketplace, I highly encourage you to read this book by Joe Rigney called Leadership and Emotional Sabotage. And in it, he says this: for every true act of courageous leadership, what's that mean? You got to make a decision, and you know it's the right decision, but people aren't going to like it. Courageous leadership. He says you can expect an equal and emotional act of sabotage. This is called parenting, right? This is called, like, you got to lead, you know, a group of people at work, whatever. Like, you're trying to please, maybe it's for you, it's like you're trying to please your board of supervisors, whatever it is, and people maybe get upset, and they come at you with emotion, and they're maybe sabotaging good, sound thinking, or they don't have all the data. And what happens here is that not only, it doesn't that you shouldn't be listening to them, don't catch their emotion and throw it back at them. Because right now, what the world needs more than ever is sober-minded men, women, and students who will not irrationally respond to ungodly emotions of others, which will then push us either into compromise or cowardice. Which, is this resonating with anybody? All right, I hope so. All 3 hours have been really, really quiet, and people tell me it's just because people are convicted. I don't know. I'm gonna get a frowny face. I just feel it. All right, so here's number three. Consider if a response is needed. Consider if a response is needed. You don't have to respond to every criticism, especially if it's from somebody that you don't know and it's on social media. See, oftentimes the one delivering the impersonal or disproportionate criticism, they're just looking to get a rise out of you. They're wanting a response. They're trying to drive clicks to their monetized websites. They're trying to build their platform. They know it's gonna mess with you, and the algorithms are just all a fury. And so, man, like, don't take the bait. You don't need to always defend yourself. Here's why. Your friends don't need an explanation, and your enemies won't believe you no matter what you say. And they likely won't receive an apology from you either, no matter how sincere you really are. Therefore, 2 Timothy 4:5, keep a clear mind in every situation. You've heard the phrase, when you wrestle with the pig likes it, and you're the one that ends up dirty. That's the first time you've heard that? Not original with me, so don't email me. With all that said, if you feel like a response is needed, you'll never regret a gentle one. Listen, you can actually give good, sound truth gently. And a gentle response is oftentimes the wisest response. You know, I had to learn all these lessons the hard way. And over the years, whenever I receive like an overly harsh email, first of all, I have to follow my own counsel here. I have to consider the source. And if I look into it and I say, oh, okay, this is a person that's actually a part of our church, or I've met them at one time or in relationship or whatever, and this doesn't seem to be like fully tracking with who I know them to be, there must be kind of something going on here. I'm a little unclear as to where the criticism's coming from, or they're upset. I don't email them back. On a rare occasion, I'll pick up the phone and call them. And two things happen. Number one, I can't think of a single conversation where I've done that where the tone didn't immediately change when they heard my voice. And they're a little surprised. It's the carnal side of me, it's kind of fun. You know, it's just like, hey, this is Pastor Aaron. Like, oh, I didn't expect you to call, you know. And immediately the tone changes. And then, I was trying to think about this in the times that I've done this over the years. I can't think of a single conversation that didn't go well. No matter how mad they were, upset they were about it, we were just able to have a conversation and we weren't straw-manning each other. Like, we could hear the nuance, we could hear the tone, and always it gave me an opportunity to be pastoral and speak to a need in their life. I'll expound on that more in a minute. Listen once again to the wisdom of Proverbs, chapter 15, 1 through 2. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. Gentle words, in verse 4, are a tree of life. Can I just encourage you, just be gentle. If you have to respond, be gentle in your response. Don't catch their raging emotions. So here's just a couple tools for your tool belt. When you get something that comes in, just wait before you respond. Like the good 24-hour rule, let me sleep on it. Very rarely do good things happen when you just fire back a response. So just like wait. Maybe ask a friend, like carefully put together a response, whether it's a post on social media or an email, and ask a trusted friend to read your response and ask them if you should send it before you do. Now, once again, I've unfortunately had to learn this the hard way. Several years ago, we were teaching through the Gospel of John, and I got to a kind of a tricky passage where I had to consult some commentaries and some theologians on how to interpret it. And I came to a conclusion and offered an explanation. And there was a guy in our church that, like a real serious, like kind of Bible guy, which I can respect because I'd like to think I'm a real serious Bible guy, but he disagreed with my assessment. But he took it a step further. He actually thought that I was ashamed of God's word and trying to water it down. And so he sent me this scathing email, just laying into me, which really made me angry. It stirred up all my emotions. It's like, how dare he? So basically, I did the opposite of everything I'm telling you to do today. And man, I spent way too much time putting an email back together, like right in the moment that I got it. And what I did was I consulted all the commentaries. I cut and pasted them into the email. I went and I quoted like three or four really reputable theologians that all essentially said what I said, and it was overkill. Like, I pummeled him. It was verbal jujitsu, and it was so good. And when I hit send, I was like, oh, that feels so good. You know what his response was? He emailed me back a couple hours later, and he repented. He told me how sorry he was. He said I was the best Bible teacher on the planet. The next weekend, I baptized him at Eagle Creek, and then we rented a tandem bike and rode down the Monon Trail singing Friends Are Friends Forever. No, man, none of that happened. What do you think happened? He emailed me back. He gave a slight little half-sentence acknowledgement that maybe he overreacted, that he didn't know that the other theologians thought that, and then unbelievably, he doubled down, dug in, and started disagreeing with them. And that's when I realized, okay, this isn't about the thing. There's a thing under the thing. There's something about, in most irrational, harsh, nasty criticism, it's usually not about that. There's something else, which leads me to number three. Behind every unfair criticism, I didn't say every criticism. I said unfair criticism is likely a deep-seated pain. If the criticism is irrational, mean, unfair, disproportionate, then likely there is a wounded person firing that criticism. And they haven't healed and they are hurting. And a mean-spirited, overly opinionated person is wounded and they are projecting that hurt onto you and to others, which is why you should not get drawn into a knife fight on social media. Because it's a whole bunch of hurting people that are trying to regulate themselves and they're trying to make themselves feel better, and it gives them a momentary sense of relief, but not long-term. Matthew 15, Jesus would say it this way: anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. That's a wonderful word image right before lunch. But then he says, but the words you speak come from the heart, and that's what defiles you. So he says, man, if it comes out of your mouth, it started in your heart. And so many harsh comments on social media are people who are hurting, they're lashing out, they're trying to regulate themselves like a baby with an upset tummy that throws up all over you, and the baby feels better, but now it's at your expense. And this is why you gotta be so discerning. This is just one of the reasons why, like, if somebody like drops a comment on our church's social media platforms or on my personal one, now hear me carefully and hear my heart in this. I'm not saying you can never disagree with something and say so on our church's social media or mine, or ask a question or anything like that. I am saying if you drop a comment and it's harsh, mean-spirited, deceptive, it's trying to rile things up, we will remove it. And there's a lot of people that really get bent out of shape over that. Like, they're because they feel like entitled that if they say it, then their comment has to stay up. It doesn't have to stay up because it's our house. And if it's deceptive and it's like, you know, sort of like mean-spirited and rival, like trying to stir people up, we can take that down. Listen, like if somebody came over to your house today, your physical house, and they walked in the door, they walked into your kitchen, forgive me for the disturbing nature of this visual, but if they, you know, decided to relieve themselves on your kitchen counter, and then they leave, you're not going to leave it. You're going to clean it up. And that would be the same that is true on so, like, we're not obligated to keep, now, listen, you got a question, there's appropriate channels to do that and to have constructive conversations around things so that we can pastor you. Listen, I have never met an emotionally healthy, spiritually mature, biblically astute follower of Jesus who just consistently and intentionally shreds people. Now, have I met Christians that have had their moments? You betcha. I've had a moment. Here's the difference. You realize it when you do, and you seek to make amends, and you clean it up, and you offer repair. But man, if you just keep doing it. The Bible talks about this, like when it comes to our speech, it offers this image. Like if there was a water cooler that you would go to for water, and you filled it up, and you just like, you were parched and you just needed these to quench your thirst. But one out of every nine times you went to the water cooler, it was bitter salt water. Eventually you'd avoid the water cooler. And he says, the same thing is true when we are loose with our speech. You say, well, you know, it's just one time out of 10. Yeah, but given enough times, that's pretty often if we're having lots of conversations. So we've got to make sure that even though we might have a moment, that we repent of it, that we offer cleanup around it, and that we deal with the pain. This is what leads me to the next point. Point number four, your initial response to criticism is a signal as to what's going on within you spiritually and emotionally. Can I say this? Whether the criticism is deserved or undeserved, it doesn't matter. If it's harsh or it's got some credibility to it. That oftentimes, I'm learning that when a unexpected or harsh criticism comes my way, it's really unfortunate and it's painful, but I'm learning to see it as a blessing because it will reveal to me the condition of my heart faster than anything else. Here's what I mean. Let's just say an unexpected or harsh criticism comes in, and whether or not I'm able to kind of shrug it off, like water off a duck's back, you know, I'm kind of able to laugh that off, or I'm able to offer a sober-minded response to that, or I internalize it and I don't deal with it or I start ruminating on it. And here's where it usually comes out. I get into a moment of stress. I get into a moment of loneliness or boredom. Usually for me, it's when I'm in the car all by myself, nobody's around, somebody cuts me off in traffic and I lose it. And it's a disproportionate response to what just happened. And that's an indicator to me that I'm not dealing with some stuff at a heart level. When harsh criticism comes my way, I've got to recognize, okay, am I dealing with this appropriately? Am I running on fumes? And see, this is deeply personal for me because, as you might imagine, just not only just like being a pastor, but just the platform that God has chosen to bless me with temporarily, might I add, this is a temporary stewardship. One day I'll hand all this over. I'm saving all the emails to read on the last day. All right. So, But one day I'll hand all this over. It's a temporary stewardship. But I never got into this to grow a big church. I never got into this to preach to thousands of people. And I got into this because I wanted to help people. I remember when I was when I was 19, I was working like part-time at like a counseling office, and all the counselors were out. I was just answering phones. And this lady called in, and she was emotional, and she was upset, and she was despondent, and nobody else was around. I'm 19. And I just like start listening to her, and I'm trying to encourage her, and I didn't know what to say, so I just like prayed for her. And I'll never forget, at the end of the conversation, she said, "The tone of your voice is so comforting. I feel the Spirit of God. Thank you." First time anybody had ever said that to me. And I remember getting off the phone, hanging up, and I said, like, "God, could you use me to do that for my like whole life?" Like, that was the beginning of getting into this. And if you would have said to that 19-year-old kid who just got off the phone, "Hey, if you do this, you're in for a boatload of criticism," I don't know that I would have done it. But I'm so glad that I did. So can I just ask you, I don't say any of that to make you feel sorry for me. I do ask that if I'm your pastor, I'm asking a couple of things here. I'm asking that you would pray for me, because here's the pitfall that a lot of times this can happen. And some of you are like, listen to this, you're like, "You're not my pastor." You're here visiting, you're watching online. That's great. So whoever your pastor is, just apply it to them. Please don't idolize your pastor, just a man. Same Holy Spirit living in him, living in you. Don't idolize him. Now, is God's anointing upon him? Has he been given a different responsibility? That whole, "You should not teach because you'll be judged more severely." God has entrusted me to not be a teller of the gospel, but a steward of it. So I got to steward it well, which means I got to keep us out of separatism, legalistic Christianity, and I got to keep us out of syncretism, watering things down. And I got to thread the needle. And I got to do that with the Spirit of Jesus. So I need you to pray for me and don't idolize me. Man, if you're coming here because you like the preaching, it's just a matter of time before this ends poorly. Because I'll preach a bad sermon and you're out. Or I'll fail to meet your expectations and you're out. Or I'll offend you and you're out. We'll talk about that next week. Oh, goody. So don't idolize me, because don't come here for anyone else other than Jesus, man. Amen. However, because if you idolize somebody, it's just a step or two before you demonize. Whenever they fail to meet your expectations, or whenever they offend you in any way, shape, or form, would you pray that I would stay faithful to the scriptures? Meaning, God has asked me to steward the gospel, which means I got to teach the whole counsel of God. The Bible says it this way: preach the word in season and out of season. In season means those sermons where everybody's like, "Preach it, hallelujah, amen," and then those sermons where they're giving you the bird on the way out. And I got to be faithful to the word of God, which means that sometimes you just sit under my teaching long enough. If I'm faithful to the scriptures, there will be something said that offends you, because there is an offense to the gospel. That good news is not good until you understand how bad it is. Leads me to the fifth point. I'm going to wrap up here. When we crave the approval of others, then you'll be crushed by their criticism. See, Satan will not try to convince you to lose your faith, go apostate, or deconvert. No, he'll just get you to crave the approval of others over God's and say that you're just being personable. He'll take that part of you that likes to be liked and exploit it. And it's not a bad thing to want other people's approval. In fact, an emotionally intelligent person is going to be considerate of what other people think. But where we turn it into an idol is when we begin to look to the affirmation of others rather than God's. And so if you are consistently getting crushed or going into a rage because somebody criticized you, that's a big red flag that something is wrong, or it's out of order in your heart, or that you're looking too much to the affirmation of others rather than the approval of God. And at some point in your Christian journey, you're gonna have to cauterize the nerve that wants to be liked too much. And you're gonna have to develop a backbone. Not a callousness, I'm talking about a soft heart and a thick skin rather than a thin skin and a hard heart. And right now, some of you maybe are bending your knee of approval to others, the spirit of the age, rather than bending your knee to the only God that deserves your praise and your admiration, that you would glorify him and him alone. And I want to give you the opportunity to turn that around today, to maybe realize I've been searching after the affirmation of others way too much rather than the approval of God. And for some of you, you're like, well, I grew up in a church with a lot of Christians that were just mean-spirited, and I don't want to be like that. And I would admire that and affirm that in you. Just don't oversteer the other direction. And so if you would right now, at all of our locations, if you'd stand to your feet, and let's wrap up our time together by one more time repeating this declaration out loud together. Say it with me out loud. I will not let inevitable criticism crush me. People's opinion of me will not keep me from being obedient to God and trusting his plan for me. I will live for an audience of one. Let me pray for you today. Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word, the parts of it that make me feel so good, and the parts of me that bring me to this place of conviction where I need to repent of sin instead of accommodate for it. So God, I just pray that as we seek to be durable disciples, that you would develop a backbone within us to recognize that we live our lives for an audience of one, that it doesn't matter what we do or what we say or not say or not do, criticism's coming for us. And we want you to be well pleased by how we live our lives. So would you please give us the strength to do that, to be sober-minded followers of Jesus, seeking your approval rather than the affirmation of others. We ask this right now in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Amen.